I got a phone call this week from someone who didn't know who I was. They thought they did, but they didn't. I got this phone call that told me that this person was calling from Con Edison, or for Con Edison, the electric company, and that I owed them $4,000. And that was a surprise to me. So I said, how can that be? I think that, as far as I know, every month Con Edison takes money out of our bank account automatically, and our bill is paid up to date. Well, no, you... says here that you haven't paid for 2 years, and so I said, well, I'll get back to you. If we owe you the money, we'll certainly settle that with you. Now I have to keep my word, so I found my bank statements, and sure enough, the money had come out every month. Then I called Con Edison, and I wanted to make sure, is anything wrong? Is there more money that's supposed to come out that I don't know about? And they assured me that everything was fine as far as they were concerned. So I told them about this company that had called, and I gave them the phone number, and then I called them back, as I promised. Now I got a different person. The first one was a nice lady. This one was a mean man. And I said, you know, I called Con Edison, and they told me that we're paid up to date. Your account has been delinquent since 2000 so-and-so. Con Edison has nothing to do about this. And so I've looked at my bank statements, and money's coming out. And he got really upset with me and mentioned something about Yonkers, New York, and I'm glad I heard that, because I don't live in Yonkers. Not that there's anything wrong with Yonkers. I said, what's that address on your bill? He said, so-and-so Yonkers. I said, oh, I live in Brooklyn. I was never so happy in my life. Don't believe you pay the bill. So then he said, aren't you Kenneth J. Friedman? I said, no, I'm Kenneth T. Friedman. Then he said, is your social, the last four digits of your social security number such and such? And I said, not even close. And I said, and by the way, Friedman is spelled with two N's. I figured I'd give one more shot. He said, so is this one. My dad told me that Friedman with two N's makes you German, one N makes you Jewish. And I believed that all my life, until we found Rabbi Friedman with two N's. Anyway, I'm so happy that he didn't know who I was. He got it all wrong. I wasn't Kenneth J. Friedman, who doesn't pay his bills somewhere in Yonkers, New York. But I was Kenneth T. Friedman. And thank God, everything's up to date. Praise God. But you know, as Brother John said, the Lord, he never makes a mistake. He knows exactly who we are. And he knows all about us. And he loves us anyway. You know, some people, the more they find out about you, the less they love you. I didn't know you came from there. I didn't know you lived like that. I didn't know he was your brother. Or whatever the case may be. The more they find out about you, the less they like you. But you know, Jesus is different. He knows right from the start everything about us. Nothing we can hide from him. And he loves us just as you are. And loves us so much that he doesn't want you to stay that way, but he wants to change you. And that love has power to change the most vile sinner into a real trophy of his grace. Praise God. And that's why we never have to hide anything from him. Never have to pretend. Never have to put on a front when we approach God. But we can open our hearts to him, and we can just tell him exactly how we feel, what's going on in our life. We can tell him about all our mistakes, and we know that he's not going to love us any less for telling him that. But we're going to, by telling him and opening our hearts to him, it's going to open the way for him to work in us and make us more worthy of that love. Praise God. And so, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to hide anything from him. But the more you open your heart to him, the more real his love becomes. And the greater our lives will be able to bring him glory. Praise God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you have a Bible with you, a few stories I'd like to tell you. about a very special covenant. We've been hearing about the covenant that the Lord has brought us into. And here we have a story of two men that entered into a covenant with each other. Once you turn to the book of Samuel, you know that we're going to be speaking about David and Jonathan. Jonathan. One time I was doing a study on David in our church on Thursday nights in Canarsie. And the more I studied David, the more impressed I became with Jonathan. And my attention was just drawn to him and his character, his devotion to God, and so on. And I realized that David was what he was in part because Jonathan was who he was. And it was a blessing to David. Here in 1 Samuel 18, it says, "It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his belt." Now, here we are given the account of what took place after David killed Goliath. 1 Samuel 17 has that very exciting story of David standing before that giant, just making himself available to God. And we saw how God put his power upon David and won a great victory for Israel that day. And Jonathan saw what David had done. At least the Bible implies that Jonathan may have been present when David stepped out to challenge the giant. And Jonathan admired something in David. He saw that David was zealous for the Lord and for God's glory, and that David was an initiator. He didn't wait around for other people to take care of things, but he was the one that stepped out and got the ball rolling. And Jonathan was very much like that himself. And in previous chapters, we read that the Philistines were camped out against the Israelites. They wanted to engage in war with them. And King Saul and his men were afraid to really engage in battle. Many of his soldiers had gone and hid themselves in caves and different places. They were greatly outnumbered. They had hardly any weapons at all. The Philistines had all the weapons. And so King Saul was frightened. And then just to mock them, they would send this Goliath to come out and just mock their God and mock their nation and mock their king. But it tells us that before Goliath ever got on the scene, that there's one incident where Jonathan was not happy just waiting around to see what would happen, but he told his armor bearer, "Let's go over to the Philistines. I know where some of them are camped out, and we'll let them see us. And if they say, come, well, stay there, we're going to come down to you, then maybe we should run for it. But if they say, come up here, we want to show you something, then we'll know that God has given us the victory." And so that's exactly what happened. Jonathan was tired of waiting around the Philistines over here and his father's army all scattered. And he said, "We got to get something started here." He mentions these uncircumcised Philistines, which certainly implied that they were not the people of God. We're the people of God. These are the uncircumcised Philistines. What are we afraid of? If God is on our side, then we're sure to have the victory. And so Jonathan laid this fleece before the Lord, and they said, why don't you come up here? And he knew that was the word that he was looking for. And so he and his armor bearer crawled over to where they are, over the rocks, and there they began to engage in battle, just the two of them against many of these Philistines, and Jonathan would knock them down, and the armor bearer would kill them behind him, and they won a victory that day. because the Lord put the whole army then into a panic. And the Philistines, for lack of a better word, went berserk. And they started fighting with one another, and a tremendous confusion broke out among the armies of the Philistines. And now Saul was all excited and ready to go and get them. But that happened because Jonathan was willing to initiate the attack, because he knew that God was on his side. He said, it doesn't matter whether we have many or we have few, if God is on our side, we'll have the victory. And so now when he saw David do something similar, David stood up before that giant and told him, you're defying the God of Israel, and God is going to show you this day who's in charge. And I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to cut off your head, and I'm going to give your body for the birds to eat. And then it says that David picked up his sling, and he began to charge Goliath. And Goliath then made his move toward David, and David let go of that stone, and it was embedded in the skull of Goliath, and Goliath fell down, and then David took Goliath's sword and cut off his head, and then we knew he was dead. And he brought that back with him as a trophy of the victory that God had given. And so Saul wanted David now to be part of his army. David was very popular with the people as a result. And Jonathan, it says, when he saw David, his soul was knit together with him. He said, I like that man. I like what I see in him. He has a love for God, and he's a fighter. He wants God's glory to be revealed. And he said, I like that too. And then they loved each other with the love of the Lord. They just embraced one another, and they entered into a covenant. They made an agreement. Jonathan said, David, I know that you're going to be the next king. I can see that God's hand is upon you, and no doubt word was getting out that David had the anointing of God upon his life. And so Jonathan took off his royal robe and other things that were associated with him being prince, and he gave them to David, even his sword and so on. And in that, he was saying to David, David, I know that you are God's choice as the next king of Israel. I know that I am the son of the king, and naturally speaking, I'm next in line. But David, I see God's hand upon you, and I know that God's call is upon you, and I just want to surrender that to you. I want to support you in the call of God over your life, and I want to do everything I can to help you. And so Jonathan and David entered into a covenant, and he said, when you become king, take care of me and my family, and in the meantime, I'll take care of you and yours. And so that was the covenant that David and Jonathan entered into, the agreement that they entered into. And as we read through the story of David, we see that Jonathan was very true to his covenant. But this covenant was based on love. This covenant was based on a love between Jonathan and David. Sister Mary mentioned that our covenant between us and the Lord is based on love, on the fact that God loves us. That God loves us with an everlasting love. It's good to do a study of the love of God in the Bible and to look at it from different angles, and you see that there's no love like the love of God. There's no person in this world that loves you anywhere near the love that Jesus has for you. Even the closest of your relationships can compare with the love, the pure and the great love that God has for your life, over your life. And so this covenant was based on love. We've been hearing this morning that we need to be assured of the love that Jesus has for us. And the Holy Spirit is the one that God uses to make the love of Christ real to us. The Bible tells us the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. When we receive Christ into our life, the Holy Spirit enters our hearts. But as we get filled with the Holy Spirit, God fills us with the love of Jesus. And that love becomes more real and more precious to us. And through our lives, that love begins to find expression. And so David and Jonathan entered into a covenant of love. They genuinely cared for one another, and they devoted themselves to one another for the other's good. And then we read that things changed for David. King Saul became jealous of the popularity that David was getting. He began to hear people in his kingdom talking about how wonderful David was and how God's hand was upon his life and what a great warrior he was. And whenever David went out to fight a battle for King Saul, he always came back with a victory. And so he's becoming more and more popular. And Saul became more and more jealous of David. And he set his eyes against David. And he tried to make David trip up. You read one interesting chapter in the Bible where he gave David his wife, his daughter to marry. And then right at the last moment, he took her away, gave her to somebody else, just to humiliate David. And much to his surprise, instead of David getting angry and being insulted and speaking evil of King Saul, he said, "Well, who was I to be the son-in-law of a king anyway? I didn't deserve that, so what's the problem?" And then Saul found out that that his younger daughter loved David, and so he said, "Well, here's another chance to get David." So he offered his younger daughter, and he said, "In order to marry her, you have to kill 100 Philistines." And he figured, well, trying to kill 100 Philistines, he's sure to get killed in the process. And instead of killing 100, David came back with evidence that he killed 200. So there again, Saul was dumbfounded. And there are different ways in which Saul tried to trip David up and find occasion against him. But the Bible says that in all these things, David behaved himself very wisely. And the respect that the people held for David just seemed to increase all the time. And Saul became more and more jealous and more filled with rage. And it says here that he told his son to kill David. He told the people that he wanted David killed, his soldiers and so on. In verse chapter 19, 1 Samuel 19, Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, "My father seeks to kill you. Now therefore, I pray you, take heed to yourself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand before my father in the field where you are, and I'll commune with him, and whatever he tells me, I'll tell you." Jonathan was watching out for David. Jonathan was on the inside there. And he assured David, "Whatever I find out, I'll be sure to let you know. David, my father wants to kill you. Be careful. Be aware. Go hide. I'll talk to my father, and I'll try to talk some sense into him." And so he did. He got together with his father. He said, "Why do you want to call David? Why do you want to kill David? He's been your best soldier. He does nothing but bring you glory and honor in your kingdom. And he's done nothing wrong, nothing worthy of death." And somehow, through Jonathan's pleading with his father changed his mind and said, "No, I won't kill David. I was wrong for thinking that." So Jonathan went and told David and restored him back to his place there in the palace and so on. But that didn't last very long. King Saul had an evil spirit that would come upon him. And as he was overcome by that evil spirit, again, thoughts of vengeance and of death and slaughter came into the mind of Saul. And so we were told that David was in danger again. Let's look at chapter 20 now. It says there that David fled. And let's see here. Is that what I want? I think so. David went out, and it says here that he fled from Saul. And he came to Jonathan and he said, "What have I done?" Chapter 20, verse 1. "What's my sin that your father's trying to take my life?" See, David was playing the harp for Saul, and Saul got into a jealous rage and picked up his spear and flung it at David. And David, good warrior that he was, good soldier, jumped away in the nick of time, and the spear stuck into the wall. And David fled for his life. And now here we read that David meets up with Jonathan. He says, "What happened? You told me that your father was not going to kill me, and things were okay for a while, and now he's after me again. He's attempted to take my life." And Jonathan didn't even know about that. He said, "David, what are you talking about? If I know my father's going to harm you, I promised you that I would warn you." And so Jonathan said, "Listen, I'm going to go, and I'm going to talk to him again, and I'll try to get some sense into him again." So Jonathan went to talk with his father and said, "Why are you after David again? What has he done wrong?" And Saul got so angry with Jonathan, he called him the son of a perverse and rebellious woman. I'm not here to talk about his marital problems, but if you call your wife a perverse and rebellious woman, there are some problems there. "Jonathan, you're the son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Don't you realize David's going to take your throne one day? You should be on my side. You should be with me trying to do away with him." And then Saul took his spear and threw it at Jonathan. Now Jonathan knew his father was, had stepped over the edge there, and so he went and found David, and he got word to David that that his father was out to kill him, and that David should run, not come back this time, but run for his life. And so David did. And in verse 8 we read here that he says, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why should thou bring me to thy father?" David, when he was talking to Jonathan about Saul's plot against him, he said, "Jonathan, if you see that I've done anything wrong, you might as well kill me yourself." Jonathan said, "No, David, I'm going to find out, and I'm going to get word to you." And Jonathan was faithful to do so. It was a covenant that was based on honesty, on trust, on truth. It was a covenant based on love. But then it was also a covenant that was based on truth between David and Jonathan. Jonathan revealed to David everything that he knew that had to do with him and his life. And David appealed to Jonathan. "Jonathan, I just lay myself before you. If you see anything in me that's not right, then let me know and deal with it yourself." And so there was that truth and that honesty between them, the devotion between them. Jonathan promised David, "Anything you desire, anything you need, I'll do it for you." Jonathan was fully devoted to David and seeing to it that David fulfilled in God's call over his life. And then there came a time when they had to leave one another, and they never expected to see each other again until the day when David would become king. They didn't know how many years that would be. And so it tells us here that in chapter 23:16, just look at that with me. Chapter 23:16, Jonathan, one day while his father was hunting David like an animal through the wilderness, Jonathan found out where David was, and he went out and sought him, and he met up with David. 23:16, it tells us there. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the woods and strengthened his hand in God." The NIV says he helped him to find strength in God. He said, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand upon you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and Jonathan went home, but David remained. Jonathan and David never met up again after that. Jonathan, sometime later, was killed in battle with Saul and his brothers. And David then came out of exile, and he began the process of taking the throne and being the king of God's people. But you know, as I read the story of Jonathan, I said, you know, Jonathan is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. That God has sent the Holy Spirit to be the strength of our covenant with Him. Sister Mary mentioned in speaking to us that we have entered into a covenant with God. We can be sure that God will always keep His part of the covenant. The concern is, do we have what it takes to keep our part of the covenant? And the answer is no. We don't have what it takes to keep our part of the covenant apart from the Holy Spirit. And God has provided His Holy Spirit to come and live in our hearts and to be the strength of the covenant between us and our wonderful Savior. And so that's why we so desperately need to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to get filled with the Spirit. That's why we need to seek daily for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when I send the Holy Spirit, that He will guide you into all truth. We need the Holy Spirit to tell us what He sees in us and to see if there's anything amiss that would hinder us from being all that God would have us to be. We need the Holy Spirit to keep that which God has wrought for us. We need the Holy Spirit to instruct us. We need the Holy Spirit to protect us. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and to empower us for service. And so here in this beautiful story of David and Jonathan, we see the Holy Spirit strengthening the one who has the call of God upon his life. And the thought for us today is that we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to enable us to fulfill in God's call. If you love the Lord and you're wanting to serve God and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll never be able to serve God as He would have you to. You'll never be able to glorify God as He has ordained for your life to. You need to be empowered and enabled by the Holy Ghost Himself. And that's the good news. God doesn't expect you to keep this covenant by yourself. Oh, there are ways in which we can learn to cooperate with the Holy Ghost in our lives. And you're learning that in the lessons that are being taught. But it's as we put our trust in the Spirit of God's working in our life, and we open ourselves up to Him more and more, and we claim a real baptism and a greater infilling of the Holy Ghost all the time, then and only then will God be able to fulfill all the good pleasure of His will in us. And so I want to encourage you, seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit in these days while you're at camp, and as you go home, continue to seek for a mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost. And if you've been baptized, seek for a fresh anointing, something greater, something more complete. God has it for you, and we're so in desperate need of His work in our life. Praise God. Let God do something new for us along these lines. He is the strength of our covenant, and He is the one that will bring it to fruition in each of our lives.